Hey everybody, thank you for tuning in to New Life Podcast. Get ready for Pastor Dave Dolan to deliver a spirit-filled message centered in God's Word.
Oh man, it's morning again. I have so much to do today. Gotta get the kids up for school.
Why can't they just wake up happy for once?
I gotta start making breakfast. Let's hope
yesterday
they eat
wasted
it.
So
oh,
much.
Oh, and I gotta pack
why
their lunches.
Even cook?
In hopes that they will actually
check on teachers
and teach them the
parents.
I'm so exhausted in the day.
Deal with the judgmental looks from the Perfect Parent Club.
I'm already exhausted.
Wow. You guys ever felt like that? Yeah. Good morning. Welcome to Thoughts. We are in week two, and this series is just all about how what goes on in our head greatly affects what goes on in the rest of our lives, what happens in the physical world, in our emotional lives, in our spiritual life, and it kind of all starts up here. There's a lot of power that goes on in our thoughts, and there's a lot of power in our thoughts. Last week, Pastor was talking about how David would take every thought captive, and today I kind of want to talk about what can happen if we're not so good at doing that? What's the danger in not being able to take every thought captive? And that is how the devil likes to isolate us. He likes to get us by ourselves. He likes to separate us. He likes to isolate us, not just in physical, but in our minds. Spiritually, he wants to isolate us. And this is the way that he's always worked. And when I was putting all this together, I was thinking about isolation. I kept thinking about solitary confinement. Liz and I watched this show called Lockdown. And it's all about prisons and jails in America. And a lot of jails have solitary confinement. You know, it's where they put inmates that break the rules. And what it is usually is 23 hours a day in the cell by themselves, no physical contact, very limited, just locked away. They get 1 hour a day to come out. And they interview some of these inmates that have spent time in isolation and solitary confinement. And a lot of them start to say the same thing. They start to hear voices. They start to want to hurt themselves. They start to go crazy just from being isolated. And I know that's an extreme version of that, but that's the power of lack of human contact, lack of emotional contact with other humans. Being isolated like that is not good for us. So would you stand with me today? I want to address, you know, the devil's tricks, how he always wants to isolate us. That's what he's always wanted to do. You know, ever since the beginning, when he tried to overthrow God, he was trying to split up the angels, split up the kingdom of God. And he wants to isolate you from other believers, from your family, from the kingdom of God. So I'm in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 through 9. Paul is writing this letter to the church of Philippi. And a lot of the epistles, you know, Paul was writing to churches and he would be encouraging them or trying to correct them. And this one, he's actually thanking them for a gift that they sent him. And he takes time in the rest of the letter to encourage them. And he's saying, keep doing your best, you know, stay focused. You guys are doing great. Keep it up. And this is in chapter 4, the very last chapter. He finishes up by saying this. Now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable, and right, and pure, and lovely, and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. Will you guys pray with me? God, we thank you for your word today that we can dive into it, God, that we can extract it and have these seeds sown into our heart. God, we thank you that you are the God of peace. God, that you are with us and you give us that peace. God, we ask that we can fix our thoughts on you today, God, and just have a good time doing it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys. You can be seated. And what Paul's writing about is how much our level of peace is directly affected by what we focus on. Did you notice? He's saying, fix your thoughts on these things. Fix your thoughts on what's true and what's pure and what's noble and admirable. He says, if you do this, the God of peace will be with you. He doesn't say the peace of God, like I said. That's what I had written down in my notes up until 2 days ago when I actually looked at it and saw that it said the God of peace. You won't just get the peace of God. God will be with you. And he takes the time to say, and that God is a God of peace. He points out that very specific characteristic. The God of peace will be with you when you focus on these things. Well, what happens if we don't focus on those things? Well, what's the opposite of peace? War? Battle? How many of you guys know that life can be a battle? We've got battles going on all the time in our family, in the church, at work, in our heads, in our hearts. There's a lot of wars going on. That's a part of life. There's a lot of battles going on. Paul is saying, if you want the God of peace to be with you in those battles, fix your thoughts on these things. Don't fix your thoughts on lies and what's impure and what's crude. He says, fix your thoughts on what's true. Fix your thoughts on what's pure. So he's trying to help us out in that way. A couple of years ago, Liz and I were flying out to Seattle. We had a flight that went from Chicago. It was an afternoon flight going out to Seattle. And so we boarded the plane. I wasn't that nervous. You guys ever been nervous to fly? My very first time, I was really, really nervous. But this was like my third time, so I was doing good. I was a pro. And we're on the plane. We're getting ready to back off. It's like a 3 p.m. flight. And the pilot gets on the horn. He's like,
hey, ladies and gentlemen, this is your captain speaking. This is flight 706 from O'Hare out to SeaTac in Seattle. It's kind of a lovely day. We're going to have about a 2-hour, 35-minute flight. We're going to get you there on time. We just got a 5-minute delay, slight mechanical problem. Once we get that figured out, we'll get you up in the air and on the way.
We're like, okay, mechanical problem. That could be anything. Maybe they forgot to put a wing on. Not a big deal. They'll get it. Your mind starts to wander. You're like, oh boy. But it's good. I kept myself calm. I had Liz there. I think I had some coffee, some peanuts. I was good. And actually, they gave us free headphones, I think, on that flight. But anyway. So we're sitting there, and finally, after about 5 minutes, sure enough, we start to back away from the gate. Okay, so then we get to the part on the runway where you kind of have to turn, you know, to get off. And we're sitting there. And the stewardess, flight attendant, is doing her thing. You know, the exits are over here. You got this thing. Apply your mask before you help somebody else with their mask. You guys know the drill. Well, then all of a sudden, we hear like a beep, boop. And it just totally cuts her off. We're like, what is going on? And then we see the flight attendant walking down the aisle. And she's talking to this man, like, kind of back behind us. Like, what's going on? So then we're just chilling. And a couple minutes go by, and then we see both of them walking up to the front. We're like, well, maybe he is supposed to be up there. Maybe he's like the co-pilot. They're like, where's Ted? Oh, he's back there. So then they start walking up. Then all of a sudden, we start pulling up towards the gate again. We're like, why? We're going the wrong way. I figured we just had to get out of the way of the other planes. We pull up to the gate. Then we're sitting at the gate for a few minutes, and then we start to back away again. I'm like, okay, that was weird. The guy never came back. Flight attendant comes back on. Sorry about that, folks. I didn't want to embarrass the man, but he was having a panic attack, and we decided to let him off the plane. But don't worry. We checked his bags. There's nothing in his bags for you guys to worry about. We scanned his bags the same way we scanned your bags. There's nothing on the plane. We're like, why would you say that? I looked at Liz. I was like, I didn't even think anything about it until she's like, by the way, this guy could have brought a bomb, but he didn't. So don't worry about it. I'm like, well, now I'm worried about it. And we start to back away again. Stewardess is doing her thing, and then she gets cut off again in the middle of it. At this point, we've been trying to leave for like 30 minutes. And then the pilot gets on the horn. He's like, shh, it's come to my attention that there are some passengers on the plane that are uncomfortable flying out to Seattle. I'll let you guys know if you want to get off the plane, you can, but this is the last flight. Your bags are going with. And you'll be staying in Chicago with no bags. There's no bomb on this plane. We checked his bags. Like, this is crazy. All because this man had a little thought of fear. We seven more people got off the plane. I'm not even kidding. We pulled back up to the gate. Seven people in first class got off. We're like, can we sit up there? Like, we didn't blow up, obviously. So, but it just amazed me how that one little thought of fear about a mechanical problem sparked, you know, this anxiety attack, and then eight people end up getting off a plane. Do you want to know what the mechanical problem was? Somebody took their chewing tobacco and tried to stick it down the sink, and it clogged the drain. That's what the mechanical problem was. The pilot was like, by the way, don't throw your Copenhagen down the sink. So eight people got off a plane because of a clogged sink. And I thought about that a lot, especially putting this together, because there's pathways in our brain. There's pathways that thoughts take. You know, and those pathways originally start off with a lot of resistance, but that's what made me think that maybe this wasn't this guy's first panic attack. Maybe it's not his first rodeo, you know what I mean? Heard about a mechanical problem, and the next thing you know, he's freaking out and has to get off the plane. Does that make sense? I need some people to come up and help me. I need like 8 volunteers. Anybody? Come on, Evan. I just need some people to stand up here. Just start walking this way. I need some people. Connor, you want to come up? I need some people to come up here and be my pathway. You guys just want to be like, I need like 4 on one side, 4 on the other, and just kind of stick your arms out. Just kind of line up. Running this way. Sorry, running the other way. Yeah, there you go. There you go. All right. Connor, Isaiah, you guys. Yeah, you guys are all that way. Rick, you're going to be my thought. Here, Isaiah, you want to stand right? There you go. Okay, so Rick is our thought. You guys get a little closer together. You guys need to make a little resistance. There we go. Isaiah, you want to get on another side here? Just come around here. There. No. Yeah, okay. No. Still this way. Here. All right. Then turn your arms. like that. There you go. All right, Rick, you are a thought. You're a thought of fear. And you are in our brain, and you're trying to get to the point of anxiety, which is on the other side. And the very first thought of fear in your brain as a human has to go through this pathway. It's got to go through all this resistance, and you guys are trying to stop them. Oh, yeah, look at that. So it's hard to get through it first because all these things are thought and reason. Their logic is like, you know, it's a mechanical problem, yeah, but they're not going to let us on the plane. It's hard for him to get through. It's hard for that fear to get through. But the very first time, now it's full-blown anxiety. The very first time it gets through, all right, go ahead and just sit down right over there. Go ahead and sit down. The first time you get through, some of the resistance goes away. All right, Rick, come back around. Go, yeah, the other way, sorry. Now some of the resistance is gone. Now it's going to be easier for him to get through. And now fear strikes again. And now he has less and less to go. Now he's going towards anxiety again. And there's less and less resistance. And he makes it through again. He makes it through again. Now there's less resistance. Here, go ahead and go through one more time. And soon it gets to the point. Huh? Soon it gets to the point where the fear is getting through and there's less and less resistance. And then soon it gets to the point where there's no resistance. And any thought of fear now strikes anxiety into him, and now the thought is free to go back and forth. Does that make sense? So now there's no resistance for him. Now any thought of fear, he doesn't hear from his wife for 30 minutes. Oh, she's probably upside down in a ditch somewhere. His boss wants to talk to him. Oh, I'm probably getting fired. Right? Every little thought of fear just goes immediately to anxiety. But what we can do is we begin to pray and ask the Holy Spirit, say, Holy Spirit, build up my resistance. God, give me some resistance in my brain against this fear. God, I want scriptures. God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of love and power and sound mind and self-discipline. All right, Rick, now try to go through again. But we ask the Holy Spirit, say, strengthen my resistance. You guys get closer together now. Make a stronger barrier. Say, God, I want to stop these thoughts of fear so they don't even get through. They don't even get through at all. We want the Holy Spirit to stand there and push them off, right? And we do that with scriptures. We do that with the Word of God because that is true. That's what we're fixing our thoughts on. That's what's true. Does that make sense? All right, thank you, guys. And that's what's going on in our head. That's what's going on in our head. We don't want those thoughts to get through like that. And look at what Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus was very clear about this on the way that he addressed it. We know in chapter 4, he's just been baptized, speaking of water, getting ready to start his ministry. And the way that he responds to all this, he's just been baptized, and it says, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. God doesn't tempt us. The devil tempts us. But we know that God will allow those situations to happen so he can build our resistance, right? For 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted. He didn't eat. He became very hungry. During that time, the devil came to him, and he said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become cheeseburgers. But Jesus told him, no. The scriptures say people don't live by cheeseburgers alone. My Bible says cheeseburgers. I don't know about... But by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So he responds with the scripture. He says, no, this is what's true. That's a lie. This is what's true. Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, took him to the highest point in the temple. And he said, if you are the Son of God, again, questioning who he is, then jump off. And then he uses the scriptures as a lie. And he says, for the scriptures say, he will order his angels to protect you. And they'll hold up their hands. And you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. And again, Jesus says, yeah, but the scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God. He responds again. Then the devil goes on and he says, I need my next one. There we go. After that, keep going. Hurt his foot. Jesus responded, you must not test your God. Verse 8. Next, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He said, if you just bow down and worship me, I'll give you all this. That's all you got to do. Jesus says, get out of here, Satan. For the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Then the devil went away. That's the part we got to understand. He just kept declaring scripture. He kept declaring what was true until the devil went away. He didn't sit there and wail and moan and pray for hours and throw holy water on him. He just declared a scripture. He said one thing. He responded to the lies with the truth. And you may say, yeah, well, he's Jesus. Obviously, he knows all the scriptures because he's God. Jesus knew the scriptures because he studied them as a child in the temple. He read the Bible. I mean, it wasn't the Bible back then, but he read the scriptures as a kid. He didn't have like an inner, you know, an earpiece and God was feeding him all this stuff. Remember, Jesus was in isolation, 40 days. That's how long some inmates stay in solitary confinement, for 40 days. Can you guys turn the fan off that's blowing this way? Thanks. He was there for 40 days in isolation, and the devil is attacking him, coming at him right there, and he's responding with these scriptures. And that's what I'm trying to get at, is Jesus was very much human. So often we try to connect with Jesus' divinity, the part that Jesus is God. That's how Jesus connects with God. We got to connect with Jesus' humanity, the part that Jesus can relate to us with. Jesus can look at us and say, I know how you feel. Because Jesus was very much human. He knew these scriptures because he studied them. And this is what the devil tries to do to us. That's what he was trying to do to Jesus. He was trying to exploit his humanity. He's trying to use that against him. He's trying to create some negative pathways in his brain, right? If you are the Son of God, trying to create this doubt in his mind. And I'll just go ahead and say, not every bad thought is a whisper from the devil. Sometimes we do it to ourselves. Sometimes we've got these pathways already in our brain and it doesn't take much. I'm sure the devil would love to take credit for every anxiety attack, every thought of fear that we have, every bad thought. I'm sure he would love that. But there's a lot of times, like that man on the plane, he probably had a lot of fear, a lot of anxiety. And that pathway is already established in his brain. And I want to look at the story of Jonah just for a bit, because Jonah had some pathways in his brain. We don't see much about the devil in the story of Jonah whispering these things to him. But we'll see back and forth, Jonah gets to this point where he just wants to die. That's what he kept saying over and over, how much he wanted to die. Now, Jonah was not just some random guy. You know, Jonah was a prophet. Jesus mentions Jonah in the book of Matthew. In chapter 12, the Pharisees are coming at him. He says, give us a miraculous sign. And Jesus said, only an adulterous generation would ask for that. But I will give you a sign. I'll give you the sign of Jonah, meaning that he will go down for 3 days and be revived and come back. So we see in the book of Jonah, God asked Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach to the Ninevites. He said, go to Nineveh, go tell the Ninevites, you got 40 days, I'm going to blow you up. And roughly, that's what he said. You got 40 days, if you don't get it together, I'll blow you guys up. And Jonah was like, I'm not going to Nineveh. He wasn't afraid. He may have been a little afraid, but the main reason he didn't go, the Ninevites were awful people. They were terrible, especially to Israelites and people they didn't like. They'd cut their heads off. They'd stick them on poles. They'd drag their limbless bodies through town. They're known for doing these awful things. Jonah's like, you want me to go give them a chance for redemption? You want me to go warn them you're going to blow them up? Just blow them up. They're terrible people. Just blow them up. So he gets on a boat. Instead of going to Nineveh, he heads towards Tarshish. He goes the wrong way. And he's about halfway there, and this terrible storm comes. And we see in chapter 1 of Jonah, verse 12, the guys are trying to figure out what to do. He's on this boat with all these randos. And it's like, obviously, one of our gods is mad. You know, we got to do something. And in Jonah, instead of being like, you know what? It's my fault. We should probably turn the boat back around, head towards Nineveh. That's where I'm supposed to be going. I'll just go do what I'm supposed to do. He says, just throw me overboard. Jonah said, throw me to the sea. It will become calm again. I know it's all my fault. Just kill me. Throw me out there. I'll drown. It's fine. He would rather die than just be like, all right, it's fine. Just go drop me off over there. I'll go. He just is immediately to, I'd rather die. So they throw him overboard. Sure enough, the storm stops. Then we all know what happens. Big old fish comes up, swallows him up. He sits inside this fish for 3 days, probably waiting to die. He's like, great, okay, I got eaten. This is cool. I'll probably die in here. He doesn't die. 3 days go by. He's finally like, okay, God, I'm sorry. Chapter 2 is all about him coming back to God and saying, all right, sorry, I'll go do it. You're right. So in chapter 3, We see Jonah finally, you know, decides to go. Can I get chapter 3 up there? Verse 1. Boom. Oh, yeah, it is up there. Sorry. Then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time. Get up. Go to the great city of Nineveh. Deliver the message I've given you. This time Jonah obeyed the Lord's command. He went to Nineveh, a city so large it took 3 days to see it all. They say there's about 120,000 people there. On the day, Jonah entered the city and he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. The people of Nineveh believed God's message, and from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast. They put on burlap to show their sorrow. When the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying, he stepped down off his throne, took off his royal robes, dressed himself in a burlap sack, sat on a heap of ashes. Then the king and his nobles sent this decree throughout the entire city. They didn't even want animals and herds to, you know, flocks to eat, drink, anything at all. People and animals alike must wear garments of mourning, and everyone must pray earnestly to God. They must turn from their evil ways, stop all the violence. Who can tell? Perhaps even yet God will change his mind and hold his fierce anger from destroying this. And when God heard what they had done and how they put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. Now, you would think Jonah would be pumped. He just preached the greatest message of all time. 120,000 people just got saved. All he had to say was like 8 words. Like, hey, get it together, God's going to blow you up. And then all this, you know, these evil, terrible people that he didn't want to go help. But look at what happens in chapter 4 and verse 1. Jonah's response, you can see his heart in all of this. Chapter 4, verse 1. This change of plans greatly upset Jonah. He became very angry. He became very angry. All these people just got saved, and now he's mad. Didn't I say before I even left you would do this, God? This is why I ran to Tarshish. I knew he's mad about how merciful and compassionate and slow to get angry, and you're just so filled with unfailing love, God. What is wrong with you? You're eager to turn back from destroying people. Just kill me now. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen. Kill me now. You're going to... So much love. Is it right for you to be angry about this? And Jonah went to the east side of the city, and he made a shelter, and he sat there, and he waited to see what would happen. He's like, they're going to turn back. God's still going to blow him up. I don't watch this. And he's sitting there, and he's waiting. And the Lord arranged for a leafy plant to grow there, and soon it spread its broad leaves over Jonah's head, shading him from the sun. This ease is this comfort. Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But God also arranged for a worm. And the next morning at dawn, the worm ate through the stem of the plant, and it withered away. And the sun grew hot. And God arranged for a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah, and the sun beat down on his head until he grew faint and wished to die. Death is certainly better than living like this. It's so hot. Kill me now. Kill me now. Is it right for you to be angry that a plant died? Yeah, even angry enough to die. So we see more and more extreme examples of how Jonah just goes from this, I don't want to do that. I think I'd rather just die. Oh, there's a storm. Yeah, I'll die. That's fine. I'll just go die. Oh, you're going to take away my leafy plant? Yeah, die. He goes so quickly. Is this making sense? He's got this pathway in his brain that even down to the most minuscule thing of a plant that he knew for 10 minutes died. He's just, kill me now. My beloved leafy plant is dead. So these pathways were probably already there. We don't see anything about the devil like, aren't you mad that your plant's dead, buddy? Doesn't it make you want to, I don't know, die? He just immediately wanted to die. But let's look at a different example. Adam and Eve. You guys ever heard of them? The pathway that took place with them, we see the devil right there in the creation of that. In Genesis 3, you know, God has put Adam and Eve in the garden. He's created all this, created the Garden of Eden. He put Adam and Eve in there. He's like, you guys are in charge. You can eat anything you want. Eat off that. Yeah, I imagine it was like Willy Wonka in the chocolate factory. You guys can eat off that. Eat off that. Oh, is that a river of chocolate? You guys can eat off that. But don't eat from this one tree. If you eat, if you even look at it, if you even touch it, you'll die. I'm going to run to the grocery store. So they know they can do all these things. They have all these great blessings in their life, but they can't eat from this one tree or touch it or they'll die. So we see in Genesis 3, the devil, the serpent, is right there. He's the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. And one day he asked the woman, Eve, did God really say you can't eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? So he immediately just throws a lie out there to get, you know, some conversation going, an argument. Of course, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden over there that we're not allowed to eat. You must not eat it or even touch it, or you will die." "You won't die," said the serpent. "God's holding out on you. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you'll be like God. He doesn't want you to have that. Why would God, he doesn't want you to have this blessing, knowing both what's good and evil." And the woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful, and it looked delicious, and all of a sudden she just wanted to eat from this tree, and all of a sudden it would be pretty cool to have this wisdom that it would give her. So she ate the fruit from the tree, and she gave some to her husband too. So we see this pathway that he creates now is you're being held out on. There's a blessing that you're not getting. And he kind of makes this thought go all the way to the point of her just straight up rebelling and doing what she was not supposed to do. She's like, "You know what? You're right. God's holding out on me. Where are my blessings?" God's like, "All around you. You missed the one tree that you couldn't have. It was right there. I need some more people to come up and help me. I've got another little demonstration. I need like 10 people." Again, say, I don't care if they're the same people. I just need 10 people to come up. The band can go ahead and come do their thing too. All right. So I need you guys to go ahead and pass these out. Everybody gets one. So we know this pathway that happened with Adam and Eve, he created it there. And I want to talk a little bit about more what goes on inside of our heads with these things. So you guys kind of group together by your color. So you come over here. Who got God? God. Yeah, perfect. Come over here. All right. So all of you guys right there, you guys just stay all grouped together. I need one more person to come up and help me. I need one more person. One more. Who's going to be Caleb? I looked right at you. Caleb. He was looking at me like, "Please, no." All right, can you guys kind of like shift over this way a little bit? All right, Caleb. So these are all the things in your life that God wants you to focus on. We've got some promises from God. We've got that no weapon formed against me will prosper. We've got the Lord will fight for me. I'm a child of God. God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-discipline. These are some of our blessings. Are you Job? No, Job. He's giving me a job. We've got other believers in our life. We've got a spouse. We've got kids. And then, of course, we've got our main man, God, here. These are the things that God wants us to focus on. He wants us to keep our eyes on these things. But the devil wants to do three things to get us to this point of isolation. And we saw it with Adam and Eve. And the first thing he wants to do is he wants to break our focus. He wants to break our focus specifically from the promises of God that God has from us. He wants us to forget all about these things. Because when we're focused on these things, we're focused on what's pure, right? What's true, these things in our life. So God wants us to forget all about these things. He wants them to put them behind us. He wants the promises of God to be behind us. He doesn't want us to focus on there. Go ahead, stop right here. He doesn't want us to think about the promises of God anymore. He wants us to just keep looking the other way. This is what the devil wants us to do. He wants to break our focus from those things. So we forget about these true things in our lives. We forget how to declare scripture over the problems in our lives. So when things come at Caleb, he's not focused on the scriptures. He's not focused that he's a child of God. Is that making sense? He's not focused on those things. He's got them behind him. He's not focused on that because the devil wants our attention. You know, Adam and Eve, they took their mind off God to argue with the devil. They took their mind off the promises of God to argue with the devil. But if we're not focused on true, we're focused on lies. If we're not focused on what's noble, we're focused on what's undignified. If we're not focused on what's pure, we're focused on what's impure. He wants us to become distracted. And that's the next thing that happens. We become distracted from our blessings. So at least at this point, you've still got your job and other believers and a spouse and kids in front of you. But God doesn't, or the devil doesn't even want us to look at those things. He wants us to constantly be looking for something more. He wants us to become ungrateful for these things. And that's what happens when we lose focus on these. So we lose focus on our job because I hate my job. I hate the people I work with. It's stupid. I hate working nights. I hate going in on Tuesday. I hate my job. It's stupid. And I can't even stand hanging around other believers. They're just all, they're all hypocrites, and they're all, they all think they're better than me. And I don't want to focus on them. And my spouse, don't even get me started on all the cooking shows she watches, but doesn't make any of that delicious food for me. I just, not even focus. There's got to be a better spouse out there that watches these shows and follows through. And my kids, they just drive me nuts. I'm not even going to focus on them. I'd rather sit here on my phone and play my game. Come on now, don't be calling your mom out like that. Oh, come on. So you would get that one. So now we go ahead and come over here. Now we've just got, over here, switch. You guys switch places. Caleb, you're still focused on God, right? You still got God right in front of you, sort of. Turn around, come over here. There we go. So now we've forgotten all about our blessings. They're still there. They're still there, but we're not focused on them. We're not focused on them. We're not focused on the promises of God anymore. They're all there behind us. And this is exactly what the devil wants. This is where he wants us to be going. But there's one more thing he wants to do, and that's he wants us to turn our back on God. He wants us to take the next step and forget all about God. Because when we're at this point, we say, God, where are you? What about all those promises you made me? What about all those blessings? Where are my blessings at? Where's my spouse who watches cooking shows and follows through? Where's my job? If you really loved me, I'd have some blessings. I'd have some promises. Where are you, God? Are you even real? I can't see you. I'm not focused on you. But what does God say to us at this point? What does the Holy Spirit want to say to us at this point? This is where the devil wants to keep us, in this isolation. This is how what happens in our minds, what happens, what we fix our thoughts on, our focus, we get to this point. This is where the devil wants to keep us at. And what happens is the Holy Spirit just says, turn around. He says, turn around. Because it feels like we're so far away. It feels like we're so far away from all these things. But when we just turn around and we see God was there the whole time and gives us a big embrace. And God was there the whole time. We just couldn't see him because we're looking over here. God was there the whole time. And God's like, why don't you focus on your blessings a little bit? Why don't you spend some time with your kids? Why don't you help your wife learn how to cook? Why don't you cook with her? Why don't you go hang out with some other believers? Why don't we focus on these things for a little bit? Your job's not all that bad. At least you got a job. What about the fact that you're a child of God? That God's not giving you... This is like a welcoming line. God wants us to focus on these things again, and we get right back to over here, and they're all in our line of vision again. They didn't go anywhere. Did they leave the stage? No. They were there the whole time. God just wants us to turn around. And he wants us to know there's nothing separating us from him other than our focus. So our prayer partners are coming. So what do we do? You guys, thank you guys. You guys can keep the signs if you want. Yeah. Thank you guys. So what do we do when we get to this point? How do we avoid isolation? How do we avoid ending up over here at all? We got to fix our thoughts on what's pure. We got to fix our thought on what's true, on what's noble. Focus. We got to focus. We can't get distracted. We've got to look at our blessings right in front of us. We've got to keep those promises of God right in front of us. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. With the Lord's authority, I say this. Live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they're hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against them. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure. Eve was lusting after the wisdom that the devil was dangling in front of her. When we end up over here, we're lusting for things that we don't have. We put all of our blessings, we put God, we put the promises of God behind us because we feel like there's always something more out there. There's something better out there for me. I don't have anything. Yes, you do. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice any kind of impurity. But that isn't what you've learned about Christ, is it? Since you've heard about Jesus and you've learned about the truth that comes from him, throw off your sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. That's exactly where we're at. We're at this point, is a point of lust and deception. You're being lied to. You're being lied to by the devil. That's how you ended up isolated. It's all, you're being deceived because you feel like you don't have anything. It's all right behind you. We got to turn around. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. We've got to renew our thoughts. We've got to renew our attitudes.
Thanks again for joining us. We hope you enjoyed today's message. Join us online every Sunday and Wednesday for our streaming services. You can follow us on Twitter at New Life Sullivan or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/New Life Sullivan.